Okay, so we'll start. We are, our lesson today, I think it might be a bit shorter than usual. It's a shorter chapter. And I don't think it's all that hard to understand. So we're in chapter 10 of Revelation, the eschatological teaching of Revelation. We're in chapter 10. So the first thing we have in our notes is the outline of Revelation, and we've talked about this extensively, and I just keep putting it in there. I will probably just have that throughout the whole period. This time we are talking about another parenthetical section. Chapter 10, remember we had the six seals in chapter 6. Then we have a parenthesis, chapter 7. Then we have the seventh seal, which reveals the seven trumpets, and four of them occur in chapter 8. The fifth and sixth trumpets are in chapter 9. And then we have another parenthesis, and that's Revelation 10. So a couple observations about this pause or the parenthesis. First of all, compare Revelation 7, the sealing of the 144,000 and the saints in heaven. This occurs between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. All right, so you see that breakdown. Well, again, here, Revelation 10 announces many voices in heaven that utter many new things to John. Notice the placement of this pause between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. So we can see a pattern in the structure here. And then we also note the material in chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, is part of this pause. But it's quite of a different character, so we'll be talking about that one next time. Now, the revelation of this chapter is intended as reassurance to saints on earth amid all the frightening judgment recorded in conjunction with the trumpets and bowls to come. All right, so that's just another observation in the notes. Now, we're going to go ahead and start working our way through this chapter. As I said, it's fairly short, so it may not take us the whole time. We'll just see. All right, so I'll read the first four verses. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. All right, so this is the first four verses. So if you comments as we work through. All right, so first of all, verse 1, the strong angel. Because of his appearance, some identify this as Christ. So notice he's clothed with a cloud, the rainbow is upon his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So if you compare that to chapter 1 and verse 12 through 16, you'll see a very similar description of the Lord Jesus Christ in that section. And I'm just trying to get there so I can read that to you. All right, so 12 through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And you compare that to this description, clothed with a cloud, the rainbow was upon his head, his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Well, many commentators see that similarity and want to say, well, this is another appearance of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we go through in this chapter, I don't have it on the screen here, but this things that the angel says seem to indicate that this is merely an angel, not the Lord Jesus. Also, when he says, there's this description, another strong angel. The word another in Greek, there are two different words for another. There's one that means another of the same kind, and then another of a different kind. But this is the word that means another of the same kind. So the implication is that he is talking about one of many angels that he has been talking about throughout this chapter. As we've had the angels blowing the trumpets, then I saw another strong angel. So that argues for this as being an angel. Some will identify him as Gabriel or Michael, but that's just speculation. All right, so commentators are wont to speculate. Any questions on that or anything that you'd like to add? All right, so that's always my sign to get a little slurp of coffee. All right, so let's move on to the next little bit. So the strong angel brings revelation, and he carries an open little book. He held in his hand a little book which was open. All right, this book is, I give you the transliteration of the Greek, Biblaridion, which is a diminutive of biblion, a book. So that means this is a little book. That's the idea. It's not a huge volume, just a little book. It is open, which indicates that it has, its contents are not hidden. Okay, the little book is open. All right, and then it is not the same scroll unrolled in the seven seal judgments. That's a big book. This is a little book. All right. He stands on the sea and the land. So the angel's authority is over the whole world, or the authority of his message. It's a message for the whole world. That's what that's saying. He cries out with a loud voice, and the seven thunders respond. Now, these are not merely explosions of sound. As a kid, I used to love to be out on the porch in a thunderstorm, in the prairie thunderstorm, and you know you're safe and dry, but you see the trees bending with the wind, those great big thunderheads coming in, and you see the lightning flash, and you count 1001, 1002, how far away is that? And then you hear that boom, and it's something like you don't hear that here very much. Here on the island, hardly ever hear any thunder. I remember we had some friends, and they had a little boy, same age as our son Duncan, he's just a couple weeks older. They moved back east, and he was in grade one, the first time he had heard thunder, for the first time. He was like under his desk, what's going on? Very afraid. But I do love, you know, that big boom. Well, this isn't just a big boom. Okay, this is, there are voices here, very loud, dramatic voices. They are giving revelation. Now, the revelation of the little book is open, but this revelation is sealed. The only man who ever heard these voices is John the Apostle, and he was prohibited from recording what they said. All right, so we've had seven seals, we've had seven trumpets, now we have the seven thunders, and we would dearly like to know, what did the seven thunders say? Well, we don't get to know. All right, that's just, it's sealed up. All right, so any comments, Lee? There is a similar, okay, I know what you're talking about. There is a similar saying where Daniel is told to close the book. No, Daniel is asking questions. Okay, and the Lord, I'll just read it to you, Daniel chapter 12. And let's see. Somewhere. All right, so at verse 8, he says it earlier. He says to shut the book in verse 4. But then in verse 8, Daniel says, as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Okay, many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And then verse 13, as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So Daniel just shut the book, Daniel. You don't get to know the answer. So that was for him. For those he was given prophecies which he did not understand. Here, John is given prophecies he understands, but he's not allowed to utter them. Okay, so that's the difference. All right. Okay, any other questions on this? All right, let's move on to the next section. Then the angel of whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. All right, so I've just read those verses. Keep those in your mind. Of course, they'll be on the screen, but I forgot to read this comment from some commentator. It's actually from my Through the Bible notes from the time when we were going through the whole Bible in a preaching series in 2005 and 2006. And so this is what I said then. This suggests to us that there is much more to the judgments of God in the future that we do not yet know. We are given what we have because God deems it useful for us to know these things, but some truths are yet kept hidden from us. And there are other references in the New Testament as well. Like there's the reference in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, where it says, "Let him that readeth understand." And the indication is, and even what we just read in Daniel, is that those who are in the midst of this time, when they read these prophecies, will understand and they will gain guidance and insight and hope from what God is saying, because there is an end to all these things. All right, so now on to these verses. The strong angel's strong oath. Okay, so notice the formal gesture of oath-taking, lifting up his right hand to heaven. And the basis of the oath is, he swore by him who lives forever and ever. He swore by him who created all things in heaven, by him who created all things on earth, by him who created all things in the sea. And one commentator, this is Walvoord, says, the clear reference to God as creator answers evolutionary speculation as the origin of the earth. And it also affirms the omnipotence of God in dealing with the world in judgment when the time is ripe. And so the Bible declares that God has created all things. And here is one of those statements, one of those affirmations. And as the angel makes this oath, he is swearing by the one person who is above all things in the universe, which solemnizes and grants a great deal of authority to what he says, since it's included in the Word of God. The content of the oath is this: there will be no more delay. Now, the King James Version has a translation which isn't wrong, but it has caused some people to have some confusion about this. It is this way: time shall be no longer. Now, that doesn't mean that time will cease, but there will be no more time. The delay is over. Many events yet occur in this book. So this cannot mean that time will cease to exist. And I've heard people talk about, we have a song, I think, where one of the phrases is, time shall be no more. Well, that's not what the Bible's saying. And in fact, as long as finite things exist, there will always be time. Because time is the measurement of the duration of finite things. So as long as God keeps his people, and he says he'll keep us forever, there will always be time. So it's better to sing as we do in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. Yes, we will. And we used to, at our church in South Carolina, we used to sing when we've been there 10 billion years. And yes, we'll be there 10 billion years, according to the Scriptures. All right, Lee. How do they put it there? Yeah. It's verse 6 is the one you want. Don't we? Yeah, delay no longer. And that makes more sense. Because that does clear it up. Because it's not the matter of, you know, time somehow ceases. Because really, if time were to cease, everything would cease. It would just stop. Okay? Cal. And God is outside of time. God doesn't need time.
When we're dealing with eternity,
time
is
that's right. That's right. So when you're talking about God, you don't need the concept of time because God is eternal. God just is.
But we'll be eternal.
Yes, but we have a beginning. And so we measure from a beginning. So there's always time for us. Okay, so.
10 billion years later,
well, I'm not sure that I'm going to be keeping count. This is the 10 billionth year since we got here. I'm not sure that that's going to really be all that significant, Cal. Not Cal, whoever you are, Rob. I know, yeah. Don't get sick. That's what the message of that is. Don't get sick. All right.
I can see in the millennium, obviously, because we're talking about 1,000 years.
Yes.
So are you suggesting also that the eternal state?
Absolutely, yeah. Because finite things continue, they have a duration. Okay, so for God, he's outside of time, it's irrelevant. For us, there's always time. Okay, but what this means here is we have come, okay, we've come to the, it's like when your mother called you to do some chore. And I'm coming. Well, you waited because she would call a couple more times and then she'd call with that certain tone. Say, I better come. I'm coming. All right. That's the tone. That's the point. No more time. Time's up. Okay. That's what this means. All right. Yes. Well, that's right. We're moving forward in time. God is outside of time. So all time is relative to God. Yes. So God is, that's why God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He is not bound by time, but we are bound by time. Okay? And this gets a little bit, this whole topic can get a little bit, philosophical and kind of hairy, so we don't want to dwell on it too much because your mind starts thinking weird things. Alright, so let's move on. Let's see, where am I? The solemn pronouncement of the oath. So I have a quote here from Ryrie. He says, in his commentary on Revelation, he says, the idea is that there should no longer be an interval of time, that is a delay, because, verse 7, the mystery of God will be finished when the seventh angel sounds. So we have this pronouncement in verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, now he's talking here about the seventh trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So the mystery of God is now to be finished. There's nothing more to reveal about the kingdom of God, the content of prophetic revelation, and this mystery is what his servants, the prophets, have preached. And this is, for example, Daniel 12:7. I heard the man dressed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So that angel who is prophesying in Daniel is prophesying about this very time, or this very vision that John is also seeing. The time, times, and half a time have a reference to the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation at the end of the tribulationary period that is determined for the people of Israel. Another quote from Tom Constable here says, evidently the seal and trumpet judgments will take some time to unfold. So Revelation 6, You have those four riders, and there's the opening of the seals, and then there's the subsequent judgments that follow. And so they have some time to unfold, giving the earth dwellers time to repent. But the bowl judgments will come very quickly and allowing little or no time for repentance. So if we think of the judgments of Revelation being contained in the seventh of each series, the end of the seal opens and then is revealed the seven trumpets. Then when we come to the seventh trumpet, which will sound in Revelation 11, then we have suddenly there's the revelation of the seven bowls, and they are will follow, those judgments will follow in rapid succession one upon another as the whole world is gathered in opposition against the Jews and opposition against the Lord, and ultimately leads us to the return of the Lord at the very end of the book. All right, so that's what, no more delay. Okay, now it's coming. That's the very next thing that's going to happen. Christy? Yeah, that's right. Yes, exactly. The big ending. That's right. It's about to explode. Yes. Excuse me. Okay. Any other questions on this? Okay, so let's move on to the last four verses. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So this is a little pantomime. So what is the meal of the little book? I'm not sure I'd want to eat a book, but this is what he was told to do. So John is supposed to take this book to eat it. The book most likely represents then the additional revelation that John is to deliver. Some say, well, this is the rest of the book of Revelation that he's supposed to give out, or at least the next few chapters. And then we have a reference here. This one is also from Constable. He says, eating is a universal idiom for receiving knowledge. And so you can look up those two references, Jeremiah 15 and Ezekiel 3. I didn't put them into the notes, so you can look that up. John is warned that the book would be sweet to the taste, but bitter to the stomach. And that is, since it represents the Word of God, God's Word is sweet to the believer, but the contents of this revelation are undoubtedly bitter judgments to come, enough to distress anyone. And as we read through these things, it's not, you know, I don't take particular delight. I've taught through Revelation, I don't know how many times now, at least three or four times. And it's not something that, you know, I mean, I think it's interesting. It's interesting to sort through all the details and sort of get a grasp on what the overall outline is. But you read, especially the chapter we just read on fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. And my goodness, the kind of, if you try to imagine the kind of horror show that will be on the earth, the kind of devastation. I mean, we see the effects, look at Ukraine now, and the effects on some of these cities are just sort of almost wiped off the map, it seems like. Well, that you multiply that by 100 times, and that's what we're seeing in the book of Revelation. So it's sweet in the sense that it's the Word of God, but it is very bitter to think about these things and to think. You know, I mean, you can read it academically and keep the emotion out of your heart, I suppose. But boy, it's very hard to me, at least, to read it academically. So. Our look in, basically I just said what I put in the next paragraph. Our look into Revelation is something of this sort. It is the Word of God and fascinates us, but the severity of the judgments trouble us as well. Yes, Christy?
Well, he's also finally dealing with sin, right? Like in the corruption of
the Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. It is, and it's also, I think, like even in the judgment of sinners today, I mean, I don't have sympathy, in a sense, for those who, you know, mass murder or something of that sort, somebody who's caught and is then convicted. I mean, it's a horrible thing. You think about the things their family's going through. Think about the things, of course, all the families of their victims are going through. It's all quite tragic. So it's good that justice is done, but even in doing justice, there's a certain amount that we recoil. And I think that's why humans tend not to do justice well, right? Because we cannot really justly punish people for all their sin, right, Lee? Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, from our perspective, when we look at all of this, and it can take on that perspective. And I think that's a reason why people recoil against the book of Revelation and will try to interpret it as something that's already happened. Because it is fearsome. I mean, you think about we showed that chart last week. If the population of the world, approximately 8 billion today, by the time we get halfway through or three quarters of the way through the tribulation, it will have been cut in half at least. So that means, if that's the population going in, that means over 4 billion people dead. That's hard to take. So I can understand why people recoil against taking this literally, because to take it literally is horrific. All right, Gordon. Yeah. Yeah, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, yeah. And in fact, this is one of the reasons God delays judgment. He to give people an opportunity to repent. So it's, but God is just and He will bring these things to pass. So it's something that we have to remember. And it ought to make us a little bit sober in our own. You know, we can get pretty casual with God. Think, well, we're Christians, we're on His side, we're good. You know, I don't know. Let's be careful what we think about ourselves. All right. So that's a little extra, not in the notes, as we say. So John's reception of the little book, he finds it to be just as the angel said, sweet to the taste, bitter to the stomach. And then it says, and they said to me, verse 11. So this is either God and the angel, or just a special reference to God, the plural of majesty, as some commentators might call it. Tell John he has much more prophecy to utter, which is a clue to the contents of the book. And one last quote from Constable says, this renewed commission stresses that what follows would be more burdensome than what John had prophesied so far. And I think, man, the burden of what we've read already is pretty heavy. So, as I say, the book of Revelation is fascinating, but it weighs us down as we contemplate the future destiny of men who do not know God. It ought to serve as a motivation to witness. Most of the people you know outside of church are destined for God's judgment. That's absolutely true. And so we need to warn people about the wrath to come and about the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tell those who will listen. And hopefully that some will listen. All right, any last comments or questions? Cal?
Just wondering, up until this point when you open the little book, we have all these judgments, the sealed judgments, and prophets. And we say the book is open, therefore it contains things that are open.
Yes.
Should be added to this. Is there really that much more that comes out of that book provides John to give us more?
Well, that is a bit of a question, because he doesn't specifically say, I got the rest of this out of this little book. So, well, we're only in chapter 11, so there's 10 more chapters. So, yeah, that's right. Yeah, but there is, but we do have the six seals. And then I think the next chapter reveals the beast and the false prophet. And then we have also the antagonism. Another parenthesis is the antagonism of Satan towards the woman who is identified as Israel. And then we have the judgment of the whole world system. So there's more to come.
So it's likely coming out of this little book.
That's sort of the interpretation that is given. Because the book is open, so then the interpretation is. Now, it doesn't specifically say that, but that's the interpretation. Okay? All right. All right, any other questions or comments? Okay, so how are we doing? We are 15 minutes early. So the other class in the fellowship room, the teens, will be in session. So let's visit in our seats for a little bit. You can mill about, but don't rush them because Daryl will feel cheated in his time if we rush them. So let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll be finished for today. Our Father, we thank you for the teaching of this chapter. It's a brief look into the future events, and Lord, we pray that as we work our way through step by step, that we would have sober in our assessment of it, that we would be motivated to be soul winners, and Lord, that we'd be able to see that some would come to Christ through our witness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.